I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've had somewhat of a struggle deciding whether to continue on in Colossians, because we are never far in Scripture from the person and work of Christ. Wherever we open the Scriptures, whatever text we have, never far from Him. But we will lay aside the Colossians study for this hour and consider a text that is very fitting and appropriate for this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin reading at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray to that end. Our Heavenly Father, do bless the reading and the preaching of your Word. And we pray that you might work mightily in us this hour for your glory, and that you might use this ordinance as a fresh reminder to us of our Savior, and through it impress upon us our need of you, our dependence upon you. Make our love for you to grow. Make our hatred of sin to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 54 says that at the resurrection day, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Few passages of Scripture have given more comfort to saints than this passage that we have read, especially in times of grief over the loss of a loved one who has gone to be with the Lord. We look at 1 Corinthians 15 on such occasions frequently, because it is such an encouraging, comforting passage. It is also a passage very fitting for this ordinance that we are going to observe. Our life is from Christ, in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Our everlasting life, our victory over death, Our ultimate hope of heaven is only through Christ, who died that we might live. So I hope you see at once the connection. Now, I don't want to pass by the opportunity to give a lesson in how to interpret the Bible. Would you hold your place here and turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 25? It is from Isaiah 25 that this quotation in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15 is taken. The apostle says, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." What saying? This saying from Isaiah 25. And to get something of the context of it, let's read verses 6 and following. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory." There it is. "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Now, here is a great prophecy given by the prophet Isaiah, given by the Lord through Isaiah, concerning some great days to come, great blessings in store. Now, whatever immediate fulfillment or short-range fulfillment that might be included here, such as the release of the captives from Babylonian captivity and so on, we cannot help see more than that. Because this is the passage that is quoted in our text as being fulfilled when? "Then shall be brought to pass this saying from Isaiah." And when is then? It's when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality. It's at the resurrection day that this prophecy from Isaiah finds its ultimate, full, final fulfillment. We have to interpret the Old Testament the way the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And the New Testament plainly interprets this passage and this prophecy as referring to what? The last day, the resurrection day. Notice just a couple of things before we leave Isaiah here. In verse 7, when he says he will destroy in this mountain, the word "destroy" there is exactly the same as is translated in the next verse, "swallow up." It's the same word. He will swallow up in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. What is that describing? It's a funeral scene. It's people covered with veils to show their mourning and their sorrow, coverings cast over them. And so it's the same general subject as the next verse. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. What does that sound like? That sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? It all fits together. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Death swallowed up in victory. And so this is how we ought to interpret the Old Testament. Whenever the New Testament interprets it, that makes it very plain. But let us consider together now, first of all, how death conquers everything. Death swallows everything. And then we'll consider how Christ swallows up death. And then we'll consider, thirdly, how believers in Christ are made to swallow up death also. First of all, death. Death, the great swallower. Romans tells us that by sin, death entered into the world. By sin, death passed upon all men. Death is a great conqueror. Who has not been conquered by it? We mentioned Jacob this morning. As great as he was conquered by death. In fact, there are only two people in all history, fallen sons of Adam, who have not been conquered by death. Enoch and Elijah. And even though they did not die, they were nonetheless subject to the curse of Genesis 3. After all, they were subject to pain, suffering, sickness, aging, weakness, and if God had not taken them when He did, they would have died, most certainly. In other words, they were still under the curse of death, even though they did not actually experience death. Who is there among us this day who does not expect to die? Unless Christ comes again before we die, every one of us expects to die. Young people, when I was your age, I didn't expect to die. Well, I didn't really expect to die. It seemed far off. The older I get, the more real death becomes. The more I realize it is coming. The more friends and loved ones that are with the Lord now, the more I realize that death comes to all of us. I used to look at my old grandfather walking slowly, as fast as he could go, and I thought, I'll never let myself get in that shape. Well, here a couple of months ago, I injured an ankle and I was walking more slowly than my grandfather did. And so, yes, we're all subject to the curse, to injuries and pains and weaknesses, diseases and death. Death swallows up everyone. Do you think you'll escape it? Do you really? You say, oh, but it's a long way off. Is it really? Do you know that for sure? I've heard of men that got in pulpits and died in the pulpit. None of us here today knows for sure that we're going to walk out those doors that we walked in a few hours ago. That's how uncertain life is. And even if you live to be 90 or 100, when you look back on it all, it will seem like a moment. It will seem very short. Death conquers
all.
Death swallows us up. Now, let me give you some eloquent words from Andrew Symington. I don't know where Symington has been, but if all of his sermons are as eloquent as this one that I'm heavily indebted to on this message, they're worth reading. Symington was a Scottish Presbyterian who died in 1853. Listen to what he says about death. Gold cannot bribe it. You know, there was a, was it Queen Victoria, I think, who said to her physician that she would give him any sum he could name if he could add one day to her life. No, gold cannot bribe death. Wisdom cannot elude it. Eloquence charm it. Greatness awe it. Power resist it, or tears melt it. It is everywhere and has made the world a field of graves and the inhabitants mourners. What do archaeologists find when they do their diggings? I saw a video just the other day of archaeologists digging around Machu Picchu in Peru, and what do they find? Burial sites. Skulls, bones, yes, the whole earth is a field of graves. Symington goes on, your utmost care will not prevent it. I mean, I've known some people who were very careful with their health. I knew a dear friend who would not eat anything out of a can. He took a tour of a cannery once and he said, I'll never eat anything out of a can again. And he didn't, as far as I know. He died. Your utmost care will not prevent it. Your vigilance will not escape it. It will baffle your physician. It will pursue you to the most healthy climate found beneath the sun. Unquote. You know, Spurgeon used to go to the coast of southern France to get away from the bad atmosphere of London. He'd get out there on the sunny shore of the Mediterranean. But he died. Death found him there. Since we last observed the Lord's Supper, one dear brother has died. And some of you here today have loved ones who probably have just weeks to live. And as I said a moment ago, none of us knows that we have another hour, for that matter. Life is uncertain. Death is certain. Death swallows us up. The book of Job calls death the king of terrors. It overshadows all of life. Hebrews 2 tells us that because of the fear of death, we are all our lifetime subject to bondage. We're never free from death, are we? It hangs over our heads like the sword of Damocles. We must continually say, according to the book of James, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We can make all our best plans, but if the Lord doesn't give us life, we won't carry out any of those plans, will we? All of our plans are subject to if we live. Death swallows up, eats up, devours, consumes, and never returns its victims. Like the ground that opened up and swallowed up Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their company, so the grave opens up its mouth and swallows us up one by one, and sometimes several at a time. According to the book of Proverbs, there are four things that are never satisfied, that never say it is enough. And one of them is the grave. The grave never folds its arms and says, no more for me. It always opens its jaws and takes more, more. Never satisfied. Wants more and gets what it wants. One day death will swallow up you and me. That's bad news. But there is good news. Let me hasten to that point. Our Lord Jesus Christ is said to swallow up death in victory, victorious over death. You notice in the New Testament passage, 1 Corinthians 15, it is stated in the passive voice, death shall, or death is swallowed up in victory. But in the passage in Isaiah, it is stated in active voice with the Lord Jesus Christ as the doer of the action. He will swallow up death in victory. Who is the He? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the servant of Jehovah, the object of the prophecies of Isaiah, the Redeemer, the God-man. He will swallow up death in victory. Now, that really ought to surprise us. Because if the wages of sin is death, and the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and knew no sin, then why should He die? Why should there be any death of the sinless Son of God? He was not subject to death in Himself, but in the covenant of redemption, by appointment as our substitute and our surety, He became subject to death. His death was voluntary. Our death is involuntary. We avoid it. We stay alive as long as we can. But our Lord's death was voluntary. He laid it down. As God, He could not die. And so He became a man. He became incarnate so that He might taste of death, as Hebrews chapter 2 puts it. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's His incarnation. For the suffering of death. Why did He become incarnate? Why did He come to this earth? So He could die. He could not die as God. God cannot die. He's not subject to death. But as man, He could suffer death. And death hounded Him from His very birth. We read of that massacre of the infants that Herod carried out in an effort to kill the Lord Jesus. Near the very beginning of His earthly ministry, He preached a message in His hometown of Nazareth that so irritated the people that they took Him to the top of a cliff and would have pushed Him off if they could. But He escaped. It was not His time. That was not the way of death that the Father had appointed Him. When His appointed hour came, He was crucified on a cross, and he laid down his life. He said, "No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." The last thing he said before he breathed out his last was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He was in control of the disposition of his spirit. No man took his life. He ushered his spirit into the safekeeping of the Father. His death, I say, was voluntary. And in his death, he suffered beyond our capacity to comprehend. We can comprehend something of the physical pain, but not the forsakenness by God. We cannot comprehend what to his soul was the loss of the smile of God and to be instead the object of divine wrath. The divine nature did not come to the aid and comfort of the human nature. As Mr. Symington says, sin appeared to him in all its atrocity and desert. And that countenance, whose light is the life of saints and the joy of angels, was hid in penal frown, and a sense of wrath seems to have penetrated the soul. Unquote. And so, on the cross of Calvary, death appeared to have won a victory, the greatest victory of all. But in Christ, death is swallowed up. What was the purpose of his death? The purpose of his death was to destroy death. The purpose of his death was to swallow up death in victory. Now, how do you swallow up death? Not by avoiding it, but by tasting of it. By entering into it and rising up triumphant over it. And that is the purpose and the meaning of the death of the God-man on the cross of Calvary. The conquering of death through the resurrection from the dead. Thus he puts death to death. Isn't that a marvelous expression? Death swallowed up. That which swallows up everything is itself swallowed up. Or in the words of Psalm 68, captivity led captive. Listen to how the prophet Hosea puts it. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And again here in Hebrews chapter 2, we read that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Think of it this way. Death was alive and well until the Lord Jesus Christ came and destroyed it. Death was alive and well. Death was a living conqueror until Christ came and conquered death and destroyed death and put death to death and swallowed up death in victory. And now he lives forevermore. Death hath no more dominion over him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He died once, but He was raised from the dead, and He dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Hebrews 7 uses this wonderful, beautiful phrase that He lives by the power of an endless life. Now He holds the keys of death. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The words of our Lord to John there in Revelation chapter 1. You know, if Satan had known what God was up to, he would not have been in such a hurry to bring to pass the death of Christ at the hands of wicked men. If he had known that the death of Christ would be his own destruction, the destruction of the devil and his works, he would not have been in such a hurry for it. The heel that Satan bruised came down and crushed his head. One more eloquent word from Symington: the crown of thorns became a crown of gold. The reed, remember the soldiers smote him with the reed in mockery, the reed became a scepter. And the very cross, a throne of glory. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross became a triumphal chariot in which the Redeemer would ride prosperously, conquering and to conquer. Well, amen to those words. But let's consider what this means for you and me, believer in Christ. Christ's conquering of death has implications for you and me. His death was to redeem. His death was as our substitute in our place. In Christ, we are made to swallow up death in victory. And perhaps that's why it is stated as it is here, quoted as it is in 1 Corinthians 15:54, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because it's not only Christ who swallows it up, it is all those who are in Christ, all those who are with Christ that swallow up death also. And there's two phases of it. This swallowing up of death in terms of our own experience begins in regeneration. It begins in spiritual resurrection, new life, new birth. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There is that spiritual quickening in the soul of a man. What is that? It is the undoing of the curse. It is the first fruits, as it were, of life from the dead. Paul says to Timothy that Christ has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death, and He abolishes it for us, bringing life and immortality to us. In John chapter 5, our Lord put it this way, that in Him we pass from death unto life. Those who believe in Him shall not come into condemnation, but have passed from death into life. It's as if there are two realms, and every one of us is in one of those two realms, the realm of death and the realm of life. We all begin in Adam in the realm of death. But in Christ, as we come to know Him and believe in Him, we are translated into the realm of life. We pass from death unto life. And I just must indulge our ears in these words in 1 John 5. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's spoken of as a thing that we now possess. He has given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's still in the realm of death. The life that we have in Christ is better than the life that Adam was created with. The life that Adam was created with could change, could be lost, and it was. But the life that we have in Christ is everlasting life. We saw that this morning there in John chapter 4. It is life that lasts forever, life that cannot be taken away, life that cannot die. We're grafted into Christ, in union with Him. And He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And this is the life and the swallowing up of death that we as believers enjoy presently. But there is secondly a fullness and a finality that is yet to come. And that's what our text is talking about. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It is at the resurrection, at the last day, that Isaiah's prophecy, quoted here in 1 Corinthians 15, will be finally, ultimately fulfilled. God's promise given many years ago will be finally kept. And to continue with the terms here in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death will be gone. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. But because Christ has put away our sin, then the sting of death is gone. Dying in your sin makes death have an unbearable and everlasting sting. But because Christ has put away our sin, we can say, O death, where is thy sting? If the sting of death is sin, and our sin is put away in Christ, no more sting in death. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But what? But Christ came and perfectly fulfilled every commandment as our substitute in our place, wrought for us perfect righteousness. And so sin has no strength. The strength of sin is the law, but Christ has fulfilled it. And so sin has lost its strength. The grave has no victory. And the victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory doesn't belong to death and the grave. The victory belongs to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God, the apostle says. And we say amen to that. Again, he uses similar terms writing the second letter to the Corinthians. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That's the resurrection. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. There's the same picture, the swallowing up, the being consumed. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Just a couple of other passages that must be read here. This one from Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. That means death is swallowed up, has no power. It loses its dynamic. And finally, I must read these from Romans 8. So appropriate to this whole subject. In this life, we're still subject to physical death. Our bodies tell us that. The graveyards around us tell us that. The fresh graves tell us that. And as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But that's not the last chapter. There's more to it than that. We conquer. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We swallow up death through Christ. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that, and here comes a long list of things, and number one in the list is death. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. What is separate? Well, that's death. Death is separation. Not even death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death has lost its power, lost its sting, lost its victory. Though we are still now subject to physical death, we more than conquer even that. How? In the resurrection at the last day, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So as we come to this table this afternoon, let us rejoice in the Lord, who is our life, who has conquered death, swallowed death up, conquered it by His glorious resurrection, and has given us this life, given us His life, given us victory. Let us remember what it cost Him to give us what He gives us. And just a word to those who are lost here today. Remember this, death is coming, and you don't know when. And unless you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, when death finds you and swallows you up, it will be forever. Everlasting death and woe and torment. And so I urge you to look to Christ and to find life in Him.